I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 15. John 15. The Bible uses many different analogies to describe God's relationship to His people. He is the Father. We are His children. He is the Shepherd. We are His sheep. He is the Master. We are His servants. Each analogy is rich with implications. In John 15, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And the implications of this analogy is that we as branches must abide in the vine. If we do not, there is no spiritual life. And if we do not, there is no spiritual fruit. From John 15, verses 1 through 8, from this analogy, I've prepared a message titled, Abiding in Christ. Let's pause briefly. Go to the Lord in prayer before we approach the text. Lord God, we come to You in Jesus' name, asking for the illuminating ministry of the Spirit so that we might understand the things that we studied just now. Lord, I pray that You would give us careful attention to the text. I pray that we would be sensitive to Your Spirit. Lord, may we go from this place abiding in the vine, abiding in Jesus Christ, remaining in Him. I pray, Lord, that You would remove distraction from this room just now. I pray that You would clear the internal clutter of our minds and hearts so that we might be attentive to You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John 15, verses 1 through 8. I liken the arrangement of our text this morning to a spiral, perhaps like a cinnabon, which circles round and round and gets sweeter and sweeter as you reach the center. Our text spirals tighter and tighter around the sweet central theme of abiding in Christ. I would like to begin this morning by identifying the parts of the picture or the pieces of the analogy. The parts of the picture, number one, Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the vine. In the last of His seven I Am statements recorded in the Gospel of John, Jesus says in verse 1, and then again in verse number 5, if you're looking at the scripture, Jesus says, "I am the vine." And to us, that image is pretty. It's poetic. One could illustrate this picture with the natural beauty of a green vineyard stretching across rolling hills, accented by purple clusters of grapes. But Jesus wasn't painting an agricultural picture as much as He was presenting a theological picture. And the disciples would have understood that picture, for the imagery can be clearly seen in the pages of the Old Testament. Psalm 80, verse 8, says that God removed a vine from Egypt and drove out the nations and planted it. The Bible says in Jeremiah 2, verse 21, God says through Jeremiah to Israel, "I planted you a choice vine." For all of their history, the Jews were the vine and the vineyard of God. But alas, Israel proved to be a fruitless vine and an unfaithful vineyard. They failed to produce fruit. Turn with me quickly to Isaiah chapter number 5. In your Old Testaments, Isaiah chapter 5, so that we can understand the picture, the imagery that Jesus uses in John 15. In Isaiah chapter number 5, verse number 1, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst, and he also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. You hear me now. Israel's apostasy made it an empty vine. Israel's disobedience made it a worthless vineyard. Now in John 15, if you return to John chapter 15, Jesus is declaring himself to be the true vine. John 15 verse 1, verse 5, just as he claimed to be the true light in John chapter 1, just as Jesus claimed to be the true bread from heaven in John 6, he is the true vine that can provide spiritual life and produce spiritual fruit. That is the first part of the picture. In John 15, Jesus is the vine. Secondly, the Father is the vine dresser. The Father is the vine dresser. Number two, John 15, 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. This part of the picture, or this point of the analogy, is not to define the relationship between the Father and the Son, but to emphasize the Father's care for the vineyard, for the vine and the branches. The vine dresser, as it's translated here in my copy of the scriptures, perhaps husbandman if you have the King James Version, is the one who cares for the vine and the branches like any farmer would care for his crop that is planting and watering, fertilizing and pruning. God the Father is over the vineyard. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. Number three, professing believers are the branches. Professing believers are the branches. Look at verse number two. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Jump down to verse number five. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Professing believers are the branches. This is a critically important key to the interpretation of our text this morning. The branches are professing believers. Those who abide in the vine are genuine believers. Those who do not abide in the vine are not genuine believers. Well, many profess to abide in the vine, not all do abide in the vine, and consequently, then, the vine dresser separates the dead branches that are not abiding in the vine from the living branches that are abiding in the vine. The vine dresser prunes the living branches for greater fruitfulness. Now, we understand the parts of the picture, the pieces of the analogy. But what is Jesus teaching his disciples? And by extension, then, what is Jesus teaching us? And that's what I've titled Principles of the Preaching. First, we're parts of the picture. Now, principles of the preaching. First, we must, number one, abide in the vine. We must abide in the vine. If you read through this passage, you can track the recurring theme like a spiral that recurringly and repeatedly calls us to abide in the vine. You see it in verse 4. You see it in verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, verse 10, and we could continue in the following context. Jesus is teaching and preaching to his disciples of their responsibility to abide or remain with him and remain in him. Now think with me. Think of what has just occurred in this greater context. Judas Iscariot has just walked out of the upper room meeting. Judas Iscariot has just defected from Jesus and is preparing to betray Jesus. So Jesus challenges the disciples who remain there in the upper room to remain with him there in the upper room, or if you will, to demonstrate the genuineness of their faith by enduring in the faith toward him in spite of what was to occur in the coming hours, days, weeks, and months. If you look back to John 14, verse 29, Jesus explained that all of his teaching and preaching in the upper room was to prepare them to persevere in their faith, to continue to abide in belief. Chapter 14, verse 29, "And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." And folks, there are many who make profession of faith and walk with Jesus as his disciple while it is expedient. But along the way they defect. Along the way they depart. They do not remain. And like the parable of the sower and the seed and the soils, many do not take root. Many do not bear fruit. Many do not endure or abide or remain in the vine. In that case, there is no reason to assume that they were ever truly saved in the first place. In John 8, verse 31, Jesus said, "If you abide," the Greek word is meno, it's the very same word that's being used in John 15, "if you abide, if you remain in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Does that mean that all true believers will always abide perfectly? No. We know that within hours, Peter himself would deny Jesus Christ three times. Jesus wrote to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2 saying, "I have this against you. You have left your first love." And there will be occasion when believers will have moments or seasons of faithlessness and failure, but the overwhelming characteristic of the life and the conclusion of the life of a true believer will be fruitfulness because he remains in Christ. So I would ask you this morning, as a point of very specific application to your own life, ask yourself if you are abiding in the vine, if you are continuing in your faith in Jesus Christ. Are you close? Are you connected? Are you drawing upon him as your source of life and your resource for fruitfulness? What does it mean to abide or remain in the vine? And are you, in fact, abiding or remaining? It's an important question that we've got to answer. The principles of Jesus preaching to his disciples here in John 15 are, number one, abide in the vine. And in this matter, number two, we answer to the vine dresser. We answer to the vine dresser. Let me read verses 1 and 2 for you again. You follow. "I am the true vine," Jesus says. "My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away." He takes it away. "And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes." He prunes. "That it may bear more fruit." You see, God the Father, the vine dresser, cares for the vineyard. This care is a point of accountability regarding our responsibility. If a branch does not bear fruit, he takes the branch away. If a branch does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it might bear more fruit. In either case, it is important to note that the Father is sovereign over it all, and we answer to him. The expectation is that we bear fruit. The explanation is that we only bear fruit if and when we abide in the vine. Look at verses 4 and 5. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." However, there are many professing believers, many professing Christians that give it their best shot. They try really, really, really hard to produce fruit in their Christian life. But alas, they don't. Because they're not abiding in the vine. Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." The expectation of the Father, the expectation of the vine dresser is that we bear fruit. The explanation is that we cannot bear fruit as a branch unless we abide in the vine. Okay then, what is the fruit that an abiding branch produces? Or what is the fruit that we as professing believers ought to produce? D.A. Carson writes this. He writes, "There has been considerable dispute over the nature of the fruit that is envisioned in this text. The fruit, we are told, is obedience, or new converts, or love, or Christian character. These interpretations are reductionistic. The branch's purpose is to bear much fruit, verse 5, but the next verses show that this fruit is the consequence of prayer in Jesus' name and is to the Father's glory. You see it in verse 7, verse 8, later in verse 16. This suggests that the fruit in the vine imagery represents everything that is the product of effective prayer in Jesus' name, including obedience to Jesus' commands, verse 10, experience of Jesus' joy, verse 11, as earlier his peace back in chapter 14, verse 27, love for one another, verse 12, a witness to the world, verses 16 and 27. This fruit is nothing less than the outcome of persevering dependence on the vine, driven by faith, embracing all of the believer's life and the product of his witness. Folks, I call you to think on this matter, to meditate on this matter. What does fruit look like in our lives? Is it the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5? Is it fruit from our giving, Philippians 4, 17? Is it the fruit of our lips, praise and thanksgiving, Hebrews 13? Is it the conversion of souls, Romans 1, verse 13? This week, whether personally or corporately, I would call you to explore and discuss the fruitful Christian life. Examine yourself. Do a fruit inventory in your life, because you are accountable to the vine dresser, to God the Father. We answer to Him, and God expects us to bear fruit as believers. Our responsibility is to remain, to abide, to continue in the vine, to persevere in that relationship. I've titled it, number three, Act Like True Branches. Jesus is calling us to abide in the vine, to answer to the vine dresser, and to act like true vine branches. Underscore or circle or highlight the word true in your notes, in your outline. Number three, act like true vine branches. And then look at verse number 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Letter A, fruitless branches are burned. Fruitless branches are burned. Now be careful. This is not a reference to a Christian losing his salvation. Did you hear me? This is not a reference to a Christian losing his salvation. In John 6, verse 37, Jesus promised, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." The Bible is very, very clear that once we are saved, we are always saved. We are held in the hand of God. There is nothing or no one that can take us out of God's hand, John 10. There is nothing or no one that can separate us from His love, Romans chapter 8. You ask, but what if a Christian is a fruitless Christian? What if a Christian is not producing fruits? Is he cast out as a branch and burned? I would ask you, is there such a thing as a fruitless Christian? According to verse number 5, true Christians will bear fruit. Verse 5 says, "He who abides in me and I in him." That is by definition a believer, a regenerate soul. He bears much fruit. A fruitless branch is a mark of a non-Christian, and for that reason, that branch is taken away, verse number 2. That branch is cast out, verse 6. Over and over again in the New Testament, Jesus explained that there would be people who would profess Him, who would profess Him but not possess Him. In the pages of the New Testament, we are told of tares among the wheat, Matthew 13. Goats among the sheep, Matthew 25. Those left standing outside when the door is shut, Luke 13. Foolish virgins who miss the wedding feast, Matthew 25. Apostates who leave the fellowship of believers, 1 John 2. Those who willfully sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, Hebrews 10. Those who say, "Lord, Lord, we've done marvelous things in Your name, And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. In Matthew 13, 49 and 50, Jesus warned, at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You say, Pastor Matt, you're trying to scare us. Okay? Perhaps I am, because this is scary. This is very scary to think that there are branches among us, professing believers, who will be burned because they are not true branches abiding in the vine and producing fruit. And in a crowd of 600 people, could there be one or more who are destined to be burned as fruitless branches? Is it you? You say, Pastor, I know that I'm a believer. How do you know that you're a believer? Do you know that you're a believer because you remember the day when you prayed the sinner's prayer? What if you can't remember the day you prayed the sinner's prayer? Or do you know that you're a believer because you continue to believe to this day and are fruitful branches? I hope it's the latter. With the Apostle Paul to the Colossian church, I pray that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. A scripture text that I always turn to when counseling one who is uncertain of their salvation, or lacks the assurance of their salvation, or who doubts the security of their salvation. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle, writing to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's writing to believers. Look at verse number 5. For this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. Might we summarize that as fruit? For if these things, verse number 8, are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, verse 9, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Back with me to John chapter 15. From John 15, verses 1 through 8, I submit to you that Jesus is the vine, the Father is the vine dresser, the branches are professing believers. Professing believers. Jesus is teaching and preaching to his disciples, by extension to us, calling us to abide in the vine, to remain, to continue in the vine. Jesus is telling us that we answer to the vine dresser. We are accountable to God the Father. And then Jesus is calling us to act like true vine branches. Fruitless branches are burned. They are fruitless because they are lifeless. They are lifeless because they do not abide in the vine. They are professing believers, but not genuine believers. But then back in John 15, letter B, fruitful branches are blessed. This is the great part. This is the good part. This is the sweet part as the text spirals round and round. It's as sweet as candy, as sweet as honey. It is sweet to us to understand Jesus preaching here now. Verse 2, the second part of verse number 2, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. And the blessing is the necessary pruning that occurs for the true branches that are blessed. Listen to this explanation of pruning, as I learned this week in my study. Pruning was an essential part of the first century viticultural practice, that is, vine dressing. The first pruning occurred in the spring when vines were in the flowering stage. This involved four operations. First, the removal of the growing tips of vigorous shoots so that they would not grow too rapidly. Number two, cutting off 1 or 2 feet from the end of growing shoots to prevent entire shoots being snapped off by the wind. Number three, the removal of some flower or grape clusters so that those left could produce more and better quality fruit. Number four, the removal of suckers that arose from below the ground or from the trunk and main branches so that the strength of the vine was not tapped by the suckers. The Father prunes the true branches by removing anything that would inhibit greater fruitfulness. That's a blessing. What does that pruning look like? How is that pruning accomplished? These are questions for you to think of through the course of the week and to discuss as we meet together in small groups Wednesday evening. First, I would point you to verse number 3. Verse number 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I submit that God uses the pruning blade of His word. You see, God's word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Ephesians 5:26 says that Jesus then sanctifies and cleanses us by the washing of water by the word. The Holy Spirit of God uses the Holy Word of God to do a pruning work in our lives to clean us and to cleanse us, to purify, to purge, and to prune us. But then also, God uses circumstances, difficult circumstances many times, to prune away the excess in our lives. On the back of your outline, I've copied a poem from John Newton. You know John Newton, of course, because of his hymn, Amazing Grace. John Newton writes this, I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know, and seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour at once He'd answer my request and by His love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with His own hand He seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for faith, for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mightst find thy all in me. Have you been there? If you have, that's good. That's a blessing. If you have experienced God's pruning in your life, that's an evidence that you are a true branch abiding in the vine. And God is preparing you for greater fruitfulness. Finally, then, in the moment that remains, verses 7 and 8, John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. This is very reminiscent of John 14, verses 13 and 14. A blessing of abiding in the vine and bearing fruit is the promise of answered prayer. Of course, there are qualifications that accompany this promise, but there is also sweet blessing in it. This morning, folks, I call you to meditate on these things this week. I call you to examine yourself and do the introspection, the fruit inspection of your own life. For here is the invitation. If you are here this morning, or if you are under the sound of my voice, and you have never put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, I urge you to receive Him today by faith alone, so that you might be in the vine. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, it's been many, many years since I called on the name of the Lord to be saved. But Pastor, I'm not abiding in the vine. Oh, dear friend, that is a critical critical problem. Because if you are not abiding in the vine, if you are not persevering in your faith, remaining in Him, and there is no fruit, there is question as to your true conversion, and you are in danger of being cast out as a branch and burned. I don't intend to scare you, but I do intend to exhort you and to challenge you to take heed. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You so much for this image, this illustration, this picture. We know that Jesus is the vine. God the Father is the vine dresser. We are the branches. But among those who claim to be branches, there are those that abide and produce fruit. There are those who do not. Lord, I pray that You would convict us regarding this matter. Lord, I pray that You would do the work in our lives, no matter how painful or how costly, so that we might be fruitful in every good work for Your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.